Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 24, commencing at verse 36. But about the day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on the day your Lord is coming. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. May God bless to us those readings from his word.
If you just hold out your hand, just carefully in your lap, and close your eyes, just for a moment. You might be your left hand or your right hand. I'd encourage you actually, the hand that you're not, that isn't your go-to hand for everything. So if you're right-handed, use your left hand. If you're left-handed, use your right. And it's like you to just hold that in that space. I invite you to pay attention to the looseness of the hand, the fingers open and supple, the palm slightly creased as if cupped for, ready to receive whatever may come. And into that space, I invite you to place the smallest, most gentle thing of which you can think. And it enters into your hand, and there it will find life. There it will grow. It will take on new dimensions, and your hand is the cradle where life will be given. Pay attention to the feeling of it sitting in your hand, that sense of warmth and life, that thing which you have received is ready. How does your heart and your soul feel? What's happening to the rest of your body? How are you focused? That is how hope begins and begins to move from the smallest, simplest thing and giving it room for life. Howard Thurman, an African-American theologian, educator and civil rights leader, has written this poem for Christmas some years ago. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and the princes are home, and when the shepherds are back with their flocks, it is then that the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoners, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. This is the rhythm of hope. When Christmas is finished, then the work begins. You may like to continue holding that space while I continue. Apocalyptic visions are a Hollywood dream. The bigger, the better. Back in the late 90s, it was the movie Armageddon, with this asteroid ready to smash into Earth, and a team of oil drillers fly into outer space to blast apart the asteroid, because that's believable. 2012, another movie, The End of the World Has Come, according to Mayan calendar. And the vision of that was even more, the world just exploded. Independence Day, we're being attacked by extraterrestrials from another place. And the end of the earth has come. And every movie director has at some stage the people of Earth doing nothing but watching TV screens, listening to our leaders tell us it'll be okay. All of Earth is transfixed, from New York to India to Australia to China to Kazakhstan to New Zealand. We're all just watching a screen, having somebody tell us it's going to be okay, we're going to find a way through. Somebody will tell us and we'll be okay. And we're going to watch everybody else do it for us. The heroes come in, the heroes will fix it for us. The heroes will do all the hard work. The rest of us can just watch our TV screens. This is not what Matthew and Isaiah are talking about. Matthew and Isaiah are not saying, it's okay, put your feet up, just listen to Jesus come along and tell you everything is going to be okay. The end of the world is coming and you can sit and listen. You can just read scripture, it'll be all okay. That's not what these stories are telling us. These stories are saying to us, you hold hope. You nurture something to life. You create as the earth changes. Because the problem is, if we keep saying the end of the world is coming, well, it was supposed to happen in Armageddon and it didn't. It was supposed to happen in 2012 and it didn't. It was probably supposed to be happening in 2050, and who knows whether it will or not. And if we keep waiting, that's a 50-year stretch of waiting and doing nothing but listening to people say it'll be okay. We're not called to be the guys on the bus just putting our feet up and letting the driver do all the work. Last week I spoke about three phrases: God be with you, be with God, you are with God. You are with God. That's just a fundamental reality. That is the Christian proclamation, that's the Jewish proclamation, you are with God. This is not about you are with God because you believe in God, you are with God because you have been a good person, you are with God because you do all the right things, because you go to church on Sunday or Sabbath on, or go to synagogue on the Sabbath, or you've achieved all. You are with God is just fundamental reality. Here's the catch. And so are they. And they may be whomever you cross during the week, whomever you exchange a greeting with, whoever's path meets yours, they are with God as well. They might not know it, but you do. And you knowing that they are with God and you are with God will fundamentally change how we interact with other people. It's just the reality. So if for nothing else, if hope is to be the journey, if we are to sow seeds, the seeds we can begin with are simply walking around with that phrase in our head and in our hearts, you are with God. And if you think, well, that's pretty easy, Anthony, wait till somebody really, really annoys you. And then practice you are with God. Truly. Not just you are with God before I smack you upside of the head. Not just you are with God, but I'm going to still call you every name under the sun, or you are with God, but we all know you're going to hell. No, practice, you are with God and so are they, and then see what happens. It's hard work. In fact, remember, you are with God when you're feeling really bad about yourself. I woke last night. You right there, Gina? I woke and was greatly disturbed because I did something that I didn't want to do, and I spent the next 10 minutes berating myself for having done it. How terrible a person I must be. That person's doomed because I didn't do something that I should have done. I eventually went back to sleep. But for 10 minutes, I was solidly berating myself. There was no sense of me being with God, and what difference did it make anyway? Practice you are with God, and so are they, and see what happens. And so how do we do that, though? Because that sounds very nice, Anthony, and that's a lovely phrase, but doesn't that mean, aren't you just reducing the Christian message then to everybody's okay? Not at all. By no means. But let me tell you, if Christians are at the forefront of believing that you are with God, and so are they, the world would be transformed. And people would believe us when we talk about this God who is love, And this Jesus who is willing to sacrifice his life on a daily basis so that we may be free, if we are to believe and live, you are with God. And so how do we do this? We actively participate in God's kingdom as it is revealed among us. This is what hope is. Hope is not, I hope you have a lovely day, because if I'm not going to see you for the rest of the day, I can do nothing for you. I might send you nice warm thoughts, but if I say, I hope you have a lovely day, and will never see you for the rest of the day and have no bearing upon you for the rest of the day, my hope is nothing. Hope is active participation. Hope is, I hope you have a lovely day, and especially if you're going to spend it with me. Don't laugh at that. That's where it makes sense. I hope you have a lovely day as we spend the day together. Oh my goodness, really? And again, you think, well, that's lovely. It's easy to do it for people we like. Go and do it for someone you don't like. Go and do it for someone who's not of our faith. Go and do it for someone who you think, oh, you know, I hope they fall over and break a leg. Which means you may participate in their falling over and breaking a leg. You see what happens here? You see what actually happens? When you start hoping for things, you actually start participating in them. Hope, the hope of which we are speaking about, the hope about which we are celebrating, is participating, is doing something. Because you have seen God's kingdom and say, I'm going to be doing that. And this is what Matthew has this wonderful vision. Two will be in the field and two will be at home. And two, they're all getting on with life. They're all just doing things. And one will be taken and one will be left behind. Depending upon who you listen to, the one taken is the one that's of God and the one left behind. But I actually reckon that's a false point anyway. They're both doing something. And the end of the world came for Matthew's community when the Roman army came through and swept through Jerusalem and attempted to destroy the Israelite people. That was their end of their world. It uprooted them. And so Jesus tells his disciples and thus the community of which they are part, keep awake. Keep awake. That's your first step, is to wake up. If you know the day when the thief is coming into your house, you don't go to sleep. So if you know the day, if you're aware that the Son of Man may be coming and Jesus is going to be here, if you know that that person is with God, you don't go to sleep on them. You are saying to yourself, how is it that I may be with them in such a way that they know God is with them? And even if they walk away from this experience and are none the wiser, how is it that I might not forget that God is with us and we are with God? The first step is always wake up. You must be awake. Please, if someone calls me at 1 o'clock this morning saying, Anthony, I know we're supposed to stay awake, but I'm really tired. I'm just letting you know, my phone has a do not disturb from about 9 o'clock onwards. I won't hear your call. But your heart can be awake. And you say, oh, that's very good, Anthony. That's very helpful. Thank you. We'll be awake. Well, that's only the first step, people, because we need to go a little bit further. We also need to be deliberate. We need to be deliberate. With each thing that we do, with each thing that we can do, we need to be focused about being awake. And I can remember you are with God for a little bit, and then I forget until after the event. And so each step needs to be a deliberate action of being awake. So I'm going to ask you, as our congregation, I'm going to ask you a favour, please. for the next 4 weeks, between now and Christmas Day, from the time that you set, I'm gonna give it a limit so it doesn't get too overwhelming, okay? From the time that you set foot in that door, during any part of the week, until the time that you leave, you are forbidden from saying, "I'm really busy. I'm stressed with Christmas. Christmas. It's all crazy. I haven't done enough shopping. I haven't got enough people. I'm supposed to be going to this party. I'm supposed to be." Okay? Don't do it. Because I'm going to respond by saying, "Well, are you awake?" I don't think Christmas is any busier than October. We just think it is. And if we're asleep, we allow it to be. So be deliberate. Be deliberate. Be awake. Therefore, you need to choose to not or to do. I need to choose, as we read, if you kept reading in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 25, 31 to 46, that wonderful story about the judgment of the nations, and it's all really simple things. A cup of water, a plate of food, clothes to the naked, go and visit a person, go and help a person. It's really simple, basic, everyday things. Be deliberate. And then do the next thing. Do the next thing. Well, Anthony, I gave a cup of water to somebody last week. That's fantastic. But what have you done about the other 30 thirsty people who came to your door in the meantime? Well, I did that. That was a really... Okay, but what next? This is why we pray. We pray not to absolve ourselves of responsibility. We pray so that we can have our minds switched in to saying, what next, God? What's this person need? What do I not need to do? So don't... So this is the thing. When sermons become almost a cavalcade of, well, Anthony said. So just because someone comes to your door or you cross someone's path, it doesn't necessarily mean that you can give them something or you have to do something for them. They might simply need you just to be polite. What next might simply be polite. So children, be polite to your parents. Parents, be polite to your children or grandchildren or your best friends or your spouse. Simple practice, which might simply be listening. So do the next thing. Having hope is waking up, being intentional, doing the next thing. Two were in the field. Two were at home. They were just doing their thing. And then we stay awake. Oh, thank goodness. So I'm going to forbid some things today. I don't think I've ever forbidden things, but so no talk of how busy you are during Christmas. We know it is. You choose to participate in it or not, that's your choice. If you don't like the commercialization of Christmas, don't participate. It's simple. If you want to have more time for God in Christmas, do that. Afterwards, Christmas is over. Yeah, and as Howard Thurman says, what's that?
It's time for beach mission.
It's time for beach mission. Well, yeah, when does beach mission start?
Day after Christmas.
Day after Boxing Day. Boxing Day, beach mission. We can be in prayer for Gina and the crew as they go to beach mission. Or then you're on holidays with people. Or then you're planning for the next year. We've got to stay awake. Because even if the end time is coming, if we're still sitting there glued to the TV screen hoping that the heroes will save us, meanwhile the thief has come in through the back door, robbed us blind, and we're none the wiser. So hope is active participation always. And if you're not sure what to do next, I'd invite you to go back to that practice. Hold your hand. hold your hand out. Ask for God. God, I'm just asking, can you place in my hand what needs next? If you're not sure, or if you're getting a bit stir crazy, if you're thinking, I'm busy again, hang on, what needs next? What needs next? The reading, I love the reading from Isaiah. Isaiah is a fantastic a focus for Advent. There's, remember, prophecy is not talking about the future. More often than not in biblical terms, prophecy is not talking about the future. It's not talking about what it will be. It's talking about the truth of it now. And Isaiah is talking about the truth of his own situation as much as we link it to the story of Jesus, which links to our own story today. But that wonderful sense of what's happening in Isaiah chapter 2. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. So if it's a really hard discipline, if you're finding you're fighting with people a lot, beat your sword into a plowshare. And their spears into pruning hooks. There's other work that can be done. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob. In other words, collectively, corporately, communally, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So how might your family walk in the light of the Lord? How might we together walk in the light of the Lord as we go through Advent? On my wall above my desk is a prayer offered by, or written by Ken Antenna, attributed to Oscar Romero, the great Bishop of El Salvador, who was martyred. He was, as he was serving communion for his people, a gunman burst into the chapel where they were worshipping and praying and shot him in the midst of the communion meal. A man who willingly died for his faith, much like those who John showed us before on the screen. Maybe there's something for us in that lesson of being aware of what is it that we must die for, even if it's only metaphorically. I certainly pray and hope that we have no masked gunmen coming into the chapel and disturbing our peace. But what is it that we must be willing to die for? And this prayer that's attributed to Oscar Romero says it helps now and then to step back and take the long view. The kingdom of God, about which we have sung, is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. This is what we are about. We plant seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds that have already been planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects that are beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And sometimes we give it a red hot go. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for God's grace to enter and do the rest. We're actively participating in God's kingdom. God's not actively participating in ours. God's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, But that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers. We are a people of hope. We are not master builders. We are ministers. We are servants. We are not messiahs. But we are prophets of a future that is not our own. Hope is actively participating in the kingdom of God as it is revealed to us. And the kingdom of God is revealed to us every day. When we are awake, we see it. And when we see it, we believe it.